Christianity is a believing religion. Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But the one he who has not believed, has disbelieved, shall be condemned." We have other statements. The famous passage in John 3:16, which I've read before, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes," verse 18, John 3, "he who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And in John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, now this is, you know, Lazarus' sister, remember Lazarus? And he says to Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha, he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Believe this. And in John 12, verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." It's a believing religion. It's a believing religion. It's a believing statement from Jesus Christ. Now, as Jesus was on the earth, faith was a major factor. Believing was a factor for healings. In Matthew chapter 9, let's begin there. You know, Jesus came, he began to push forward against diseases and demons and other things. Let me turn to the book of Mark chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 25. Now, you see in verse 21, when he crossed over in the boat to the other side, a large crowd was there. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up to him and, seeing him, fell at his feet. He said, and he implored Jesus. Now, he was a synagogue official. He was there in the churches there and the synagogues. He fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay hands on her so she will get well and live." And he went off with him. I mean, Jesus didn't say, "No, I'm not going to go. I don't." He said he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So all these people wanting to find out, what's he going to do? How's he going to heal her? And verse 25, among that large crowd was a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched him. For she thought, now Jesus is going along, he doesn't see her, she's behind him, the crowd is going along, she doesn't know, he doesn't know she's there, but she's got a thing in her head. She says, "If I just touch the garments." Now Matthew says, Matthew 9 verse 20 says, "And the woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.'" Notice that belief. "I will get well. For she thought, 'If I just touch the garments, I will get well.'" In verse 28 of Mark 5, "Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction." Okay? And in the book of Matthew, verse 22, but Jesus turning and seeing, and for she said, I will get well. And Jesus turning and seeing her said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. She was, take courage. Now look at Mark's gospel, chapter 5, now verse 29. Immediately the flow of the blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately then Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Who touched me? Who touched my garments? The disciples, of course, thinking this is ridiculous. You got a big crowd around you and you want to know somebody. Everybody's pressing. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? What kind of a statement is that? I mean, it's just, they thought it was ridiculous. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what that had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. You know, I thought if I could just touch, I mean, I'm sure she just said, I thought if I could just touch the hem of your garment. Now, what was the hem of the garment? That was the phylacteries. That was that ribbon you're supposed to wear. From the book of Numbers, chapter 15, you're supposed to put, all Jews who observed the law were supposed to put that on their garments. Jesus observed the law. He did. He was dedicated to God through the law, and he had that garment, that fringe on the edge of his garment to show he was a law-abiding Jew. And she saw that, and if I could touch that fringe, I know I'll get well. So she told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. But while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue and told him the daughter died. And you know the rest of the story. He goes there and has the girl open her eyes. Jesus doesn't know about this woman. Jesus is not anointing her. Jesus is not coming to her specifically to heal her. What healed her? Her faith. Her belief. And what did she say to herself? I mean, she had no reason to say that. There was no, well, what scripture did she use to say, my faith is in this, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. She had no, she made this story, made up this scenario, you might say, in her own head. She believed it. She constructed it. She decided it. If I could touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she did, and she was. And Jesus told her, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. I mean, you see the same thing in the book of Luke, you know, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. And she had, again, she thought, if I could just touch, you know, the hem of his garment. So that situation is completely different from the story here that we have in the book of Acts chapter 3. Remember, they go up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. This is Acts chapter 3, beginning now in verse 2. And a man had been lame from his mother's womb, being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking them for alms, for help, you know, for could you help me out? He's lame. He couldn't walk. He has no ability to earn any money. So he said, you know, could you help me out? And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. Now, this man is not expecting to be healed. What is he expecting? A handout. Can you give me some, can you help me, the poor, you know? And he began to give them his attention because they said, Look at us. Look at me. Expecting to receiving something from them. He was not expecting to be healed. He had no faith that he would be healed. He was not in any way believing that he would be healed. He had no construction. He probably didn't know who they were other than they're Jews coming up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And so he says, can you give me some alms? And Peter says, look at me. Look at us. And he began to look and he gave them their attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says, I do not possess any silver. I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright, began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I suppose it's skipping, you know, like you're lipping. And praising God. He did not expect anything. Now, the woman that came up behind Jesus, she had a belief. So this was a direct miracle exercise and push to her. Now, they don't say to him, you know, go in peace, your faith has made you well, because he had no faith that he would be well. He did not expect to be healed. He had no faith that he would be healed. But the woman who believed she would be healed said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And Jesus said, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, Jesus went on from there, and there were two blind men that followed him. This is Matthew 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Have mercy on us. Heal us. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord, yes. Then he touched their eyes, saying, now this is the statement, verse 29 rather, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Your faith, your belief, your power of believing. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see to it that no one knows about this, but they went out and spread the news anyhow throughout the land. So, it's going to be to you according to your faith. You have to have belief. Now, it's been known for many years, and, you know, quite a number of years, even beyond the 20th century, in the last century, people wrote books about the power of the mind and the things that the mind believes. Your mind can upset you. Your mind, if you're nervous and upset before a meal, you'll have indigestion. You won't digest your food. Your food will not do you much good at all at that time. It can actually turn into destruction for you. It can become poisonous because it will not be digested properly. Turns into fermentation gas and all the other bloating and all the other things that happen when you're upset. So people are known not to be upset, because when you're upset, your digestive system doesn't work properly, okay? So we know that. We know what the mind can do. We know what the emotions can do. We know that people can actually think themselves into diseases and think themselves out of diseases. They can have faith. Listen to what Proverbs already, we got a couple of clues here from Proverbs. A joyful heart. Now, that doesn't mean your ticker here. It means your mind, the motions of your mind and the way you think. A joyful, optimistic, happy. You walk outside and you say, oh, it's just beautiful. The sun is so pretty and I'm so happy. And I breathe this fresh air and it smells good and I feel good. Look at the beautiful flowers and you're just happy. A joyful heart is good medicine. That's what it says, Proverbs 17, verse 22. But a broken spirit dries the bones. It just pulls things. A broken spirit causes you to not process calcium very well, is tapping into your bone structure to pull out calcium from you. And a broken spirit, your mind and your heart, you're broken down, you're not digesting well, you're depressed. People depressed often, you know, don't eat right, or they don't eat the right foods. They'll eat junk foods and stuff. They don't want to sit down. They're depressed. A joyful heart is good medicine. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So we know the power of the mind. We know the power of your mind. If you believe in things. Now, the power of the mind is so powerful that, you know, it's illustrated by placebos. You know, all drugs, medications, have to be tested against the placebo effect. It's called a placebo effect. And they give people who have a disease this medication. And they give another group that have the same disease a placebo. Now, if the medication doesn't cure more people than the placebo, and what do they mean by it? What is a placebo effect? A placebo means you're taking something that's inert. It has no medication properties to it whatsoever. It has no healing properties. You're just taking it. But because you believe you will be well, you often get well. And so they have to test that. Is the reason you're getting better is because you believe you're getting better rather than the actual power of the medication itself? Well, if a placebo comes out 50-50, you know, and it's just as powerful as the medication, why market the medication? You see? Drug companies have to face that with the FDA. Now, did you know you can buy placebos? Yeah, you can buy them. You can go online. Amazon.com sells placebos in capsules and in tablets. One of them is named Zeebo, Z-E-E-B-O. And they say, here's their quotation from their book, "Honest Placebo Pills" by Zeebo Effect. So they will sell you these placebos, and they say it focuses on all the symptoms and relief and concentration, clarity and energy and calm. That Zeebo can, on each capsule, an original Zeebo brand, and they use Zeebo brand to design your honest placebo experience. It will help you on your way to healing. Helps on the way to healing. You're taking the placebo yourself. Let's use a placebo. And I think if I take this pill, I'll feel better taking this pill. And so there's often a placebo effect. Many people have been cured because they took a pill, believing the pill would have a good effect, and in believing it, they were healed. They didn't get any medication. They didn't do anything, but they had faith. Where was their faith? In the placebo. Their faith made them well. And Jesus said to this woman, "Go in peace. Your faith made you well. You believed you would be healed. You were healed." The mind is so powerful. The belief in this is so powerful that people who are cursed, who feel they've been cursed, can start to let this dry up in them. And many people, you know, they think, and if you think, well, if something bad has happened to me, that God is punishing me, I don't have God's favor, God doesn't love me, God, he's bringing all these bad things on me, you can start in your brain, in your mind, to start downward spiral of thinking negatively and bad. Everything's bad. I can't get ahead. Nothing will happen to me. I can't get well. I've got all these troubles and so on. For many years, scientists have wondered why in some of these islands, which they're filled with superstition, they're filled with it. Their ignorance is great and the superstition is great. And the shaman, the high priest or the priest of their thing, curse somebody, place a curse on you. And the person goes, no, a curse? You've cursed me? Yeah. And all of a sudden, the people say, look at the power. This person begins to shrivel. This person begins to feel bad. They start turning pale. They start turning, they start turning weak. They start, losing weight. They start getting weak. They start feeling bad. They start down the road toward death. Voodoo happens like that. They take a voodoo doll. This is you. You see this and stab you, and you're now, and you, oh no, 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 you've cursed me. You've cursed, and I've cursed you, and you believe it. And you believe it. If they believe that, their mind does this number, this does this thing in which, what does it say? A joyful heart does good. Well, what does a depressed heart? What does a heart that believes they've been cursed do? What does a heart that believes, a mind that believes that everything is bad about them and that they are on God's bad list and blacklist and they've been ostracized from their community? Oh no, everybody tells, because now everybody knows that the priest has cursed you or has put the voodoo on you and nobody will speak to you, and you start going on and on, you believe terrible things about yourself, and they just kind of go down, 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 down. And it's their mind. It's their belief. Because what do we know? A joyful mind, a happy mind, does good. It's like good medicine. A joyful mind makes your heart, your face cheerful. By the way, a cheerful face can often pick up a depressed heart, Cheerful face, you start smiling and you go out and you just smile and you say, I'm happy. And you say and you smile, you'll feel good if you turn your, put a smile on your face force a smile on your face, and you're going to feel a lot better. And these things take place because of a belief. It's what you believe. Just as Jesus said, your faith has made you well. To the voodoo victim, your faith has killed you, taken you to the grave. That's how powerful faith is. That's how powerful placebos are. So we all know the mind of man, the human mind, is enormously powerful. I really like this story. It was it's about a man who was not well, and he entered the hospital in Salzburg, Austria. And he was there, and nobody could find out they didn't know what's wrong with him. He didn't seem very good. But they kept saying, there's a great diagnostician doctor in Vienna. Now, Vienna's, a good little ways, a little drive from Vienna to Austria, but it's close enough. And they were telling him, when we're going to have this Vienna doctor, when he gets here, he's an excellent diagnostician. He will diagnose you. When he tells us what we do, then we'll treat you. You'll be all right. Everything will be okay. When the guy comes from Vienna. So the man says, okay, well, when is he? Well, he'll be here tomorrow. And when he diagnoses you, you're going to be fine. We get everything going. So the doctor from Vienna came. He examines the man. He looks at him. And he speaks in Latin to the other doctors. He says, moribundus, means he's dying, okay? He's going to die. And they kind of, okay, thank you very much. And so he leaves, the doctor from Vienna leaves. And a couple of years later, the doctor from Vienna is giving a lecture in one of the towns there. And after the lecture, a man comes running up to him. And he said, doctor, he said, I always wanted to shake your hand. He said, why? He said, because I was in a hospital in Salzburg. He said, and they said, when you came and diagnosed me, I would be well. So when I heard you say moribundus, I knew I'd be fine. What was it that made him well? His belief. When this guy tells or pronounces your diagnosis, you're going to be fine. And he heard moribundus. Oh, well, that must be my disease. Okay, they know how to treat me. I'm going to be well. And he got better. Now I want to turn to the book of Mark. Jesus is talking about believing in the book of Mark, chapter 11, dropping down to verse 20. As they were passing in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered from the roots up. Now, earlier, Jesus had cursed it. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be granted to you. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, because Matthew gives us a little more background, I believe. Just chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, we're going to drop all the way back to verse 12. If you go back even further, you know, the crowds, this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. You remember the crowds? They were saying, Hosanna, you know, and the highest and all that. They were talking. They were spreading out olive branches before Jesus and spreading them out. And the crowds were going ahead of him, and the children were crying out, and they were saying all these wonderful things. And then he comes into the temple. He comes up to the temple area. And Jesus entered the temple precincts, the outside of the temple. It's not inside. Jesus could never go inside. He was not a Levite. Only Levites and priests could go inside the temple. Jesus was what tribe? Tribe of Judah. So Jesus could not go into the sanctuary nor to the Holy of Holies. He never entered that. They would have killed him. He became a high priest for us, entering heaven, not by a genealogy from one tribe, but by the power of an eternal life. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He comes up to the temple, I call it the temple precincts, the areas around the temple. What was around the temple? Well, there was the court of the Gentiles, there was the court of women, there was the court of men, and so on, all on the outside of the temple. And of course, the court of the Jewish men was the closest, and then you had the Gentiles, and then the men, then the women in the back. You know, you get to save the back of the bus. Okay, and Jesus entered the temple, and he comes up there, and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. And usually that was done in the court of the Gentiles and in the court of women. And they used one of those courts, and they would set up buying and selling. You know, if you want to buy a couple of turtle doves and you want to do this, you want something to sacrifice. And he overthrew. He came in to those who were there, and he overturned the tables and the money changers. They had to have the right money. They couldn't have a pagan god on the money, so they were money changers, and he threw their seats, and those who were selling, he drove them out. Okay, he overturned the changers, the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a robber's den." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, in that area around the temple. Here are blind people and lame people. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they, the chief priests, became indignant. How dare he? How dare he? These kids praising him like this, how dare he accept that? How dare he do that? And they said to him, "Do you hear what the children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. And that was from Psalm chapter 8. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now he goes to Bethany, which is one of his favorite places. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, that's Jerusalem, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the side of the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit there, fruit from you." At once the fig tree began to wither, withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and they asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them. Now in Mark's gospel, it seems that he had cursed it earlier and then they start seeing it. "Truly I say to you, if you have faith," now this is verse 21, Matthew 21, verse 21. "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching, and he said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" So now they start to challenge him. Now, the chief priests do not take delight in the healings of these people. Here they were healing, and they're indignant. And Jesus is telling his disciples, "You know, if you believe, you can curse this fig tree. You could say to this mountain, 'Be moved,' if you believe." Now, for years, I have wondered about this because I said, I've never heard, Jesus never cast any mountains into the sea that I know of. There's no scripture saying that. Paul never did it. Peter never did it. James and John never did it. None of the early disciples ever cast a mountain into the sea that I ever saw. Right? You never saw that with anybody. And what are you going to do? Just walk up to a mountain, go into the sea? I mean, I don't, you know, what do you do? How much faith do you have to have? You have to know that that's God's will. Figs are a symbol. So what are they a symbol of? Let's take a look at a couple of passages, such as the book of Micah, chapter 7. "Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers." This is verse 1, Micah chapter 7, verse 1. "There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among them. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net." So now, what is the curse of a nation in which they're all ungodly, they all lie in wait for bloodshed, and Israel has turned into so much evil and destruction and crime and deceit and hate? What was the situation here? What do they not have? They don't have any grapes, and they do not have figs. What is the symbol of the millennium? "Every man shall sit under his own vine." What's the vine for? Grapes. "And under his fig tree." What's the symbol of the millennium? What is the symbol of God's blessings? What is the symbol of great peace? What is the symbol of the nation that is righteous? The vine and the fig tree. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8, dropping down to verse 10. "Therefore I give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of their abominations that they've done? They certainly were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they will be brought down, says the Eternal. Now, this is Jeremiah 8 and verse 10, now dropping down to verse 13. I will surely snatch them away, declares the Eternal. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, is the symbol of the destruction of a nation. See what God says? For the abominations they have done, they are not ashamed. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, and I will surely snatch them away, because there will be no vines. There will be no grapes on the vine, no vines on, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither. What did Jesus do to that fig tree? It withered. And what I have given them will pass away, because they have not obeyed. So here we have a symbol. Figs, grapes, the grapevine. That's prosperity. That's the blessings from God. In the millennium, every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and nobody shall make them afraid, and they will be at peace. What did the Pharisees do when they saw Jesus healing? What did they do? Okay? That before we... I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 21. Before verse 18, when he gets up in the morning and he cursed the fig tree. Before that, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the leaders of the nation were scoffing at him, were indignant that he healed, were indignant that these people were saying, here comes the king. Well, who was he when he was coming in here? Who was he? He was the king. What was he sitting on? He was sitting on that foal. You remember the little donkey coming in, and they were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And they were putting out the olive branches, which making the way for the king to come into Jerusalem. And the Pharisees knew it. They knew what that meant. And they despised it. They were indignant for it. They did not rejoice in any of the healings that were done, but they became indignant and jealous. And Jesus saw it. And the very next day, after spending the night in Bethany, Jesus curses the fig tree. So the figs stand for a nation, and all of a sudden, the fig tree is cursed. Hosea chapter 9, verse 16, just for another statement here. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. You got no grapes, you got no figs. You're down, you're going down. God's curse. That's the symbol. And they're like shocked. Oh man, you cursed that fig tree and it withered. Wow. And he says to them, I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain. Now, it's not just any mountain. He uses a specific designation, this mountain. What mountain was he talking about? He was talking about the mountain east of Jerusalem called the Mount of Olives. He was talking about that mountain. And he said, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will happen if you have that faith, if you believe it. What sea would that mountain be cast in? Probably the Dead Sea, where all these things were. Probably. But let's talk about that mountain for just a minute. The moving of a mountain is an image of doing something that is humanly impossible. I mean, let's face it. Nobody can move a mountain, right? You have to have something much more than human power to move a mountain. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, we have a statement about the Mount of Olives. Let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 14, dropping down to verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half will move toward the south. Now, where that goes, if it goes to the Dead Sea, but the mountain is going to move. It's going to move, and whose feet are going to stand on the mountain when it moves? The mountain will be cut in half by a giant valley, and those other parts of the mountain will actually move. What is the mountain a symbol of? Mountains are symbols of nations. They're symbols of kingdoms, are they not? There's a reference to the Mount of Olives in the time of King David. If you remember King David, Absalom comes in. Absalom says, shout, Absalom is here, Absalom is here. And he's going to shout this, and everybody's going to blow the horns. And of course, David runs for his life, and he's out, and everybody, and Absalom is now in charge. And Ahithophel joins the group there with Absalom. David is now on the run. And here's what we read in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. Therefore Zadok and Abiathar returned the ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. Now David told those priests, you can't bring the ark of God out here. It belongs in Jerusalem. You've got to take it back. You've got to take it back there. But he had his friend Hushai, the Archite, saying, go back to Jerusalem. He said, I won't follow you. He said, no, you'd be more valuable. Somebody has got to nullify the advice of Ahithophel. You've got to go back there and nullify that. So get back there to get to Absalom, nullify his advice. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, and David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went. He's just crying. I mean, he lost his kingdom. He's running for his life. Absalom, his own son, has turned against him, wants to kill him. And his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators, and David said, I pray that he can make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And so Hushai went back to do that. And of course, we know he did. He appealed to Absalom's vanity and all the young men. And of course, that was the end. So we know the mountain is the symbol of what? The kingdom of God. What is Jesus actually telling us? What do you pray, hopefully, every day? If you follow Jesus Christ's model prayer, thy kingdom come. We want the kingdom. If we believe it, if we believe in it, the kingdom will come. And we are going to say, this mountain, these nations that are evil are going to be removed. And here's what the scripture says in Zechariah. Let's take a look at Zechariah 14. Let me just finish this section. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Eternal will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Eternal will be the only one and his name one. All the land will be changed into the plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on the site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will be no longer a curse, and Jerusalem will dwell in security. And that's the symbol of the kingdom, dwelling in security, every man under his own vine and fig tree. And look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Eternal in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert and the highway for our God. And listen to this, verse 4. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hillside be made low. You may talk about casting a mountain down, of course. And Let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Eternal will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? Say, all flesh is grass and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Eternal blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Where do the people go? What mountain do they go to? Listen to Isaiah chapter 2. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Eternal will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he will teach us concerning his ways, that we may learn, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He will render decisions for the many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never will they learn war anymore. There is the mountain. If you have faith, thy kingdom come. The mountain can be cast. It will be split in half. Jesus Christ will come, and we will have the kingdom of God. The fig tree will wither because this world's nations are going down. And all nations that go against God and go against will lose their vine and their fig tree. We'll talk more about beliefs in our next sermon.